Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. Pastor Chuck is currently leading us on a verse-by-verse venture through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, we'll be following Nehemiah's arrival in Jerusalem, as we pick up in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 7. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Chuck Smith.
Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given to me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over until I come to Judah, and a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. And thus on the 14th day of March, 445 BC, the king gave the commandment unto Nehemiah to go back to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, to restore and to rebuild the walls. An extremely important date. For Daniel chapter 9 declares, and from the time the commandment goes forth to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem unto the coming of the Messiah, the Prince, will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. And the walls shall be built in troublous times. As we read on in Nehemiah and the rebuilding of the wall, we read how that they were built in troublous times. We'll be coming to it as we move through Nehemiah, how that they worked a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. One guy worked and one guy watched for the enemy. And it was not an easy task. The walls will be rebuilt in troublous times. But after the 62 sevens, or the completion of the 483 years, shall the Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, or without receiving anything for himself. And so this extremely important date, March 14th, 445 BC, when Artaxerxes gave him the letters and commissioned him to go back and to rebuild Jerusalem. And so it's only a matter of simple mathematics, but not so simple, because you have to transpose from the Babylonian 360-day year to the Julian 365 and a quarter-day year to come out at the date in our Julian calendar when this would come to pass. And the easiest way is to transpose the thing into days. And so 483 years of 360-day years would be 173,880 days. And so add that to the 445 BC, March 14th, taking into account the leap years and so forth, and it brings you out to April 6, 32 AD, the day that the Messiah should come. From the time the commandment goes forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem unto the coming of the Messiah, the Prince. The day that was prophesied by the psalmist in Psalm 118, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The day that Zechariah had prophesied, rejoice, ye daughters of Zion, shout for joy, ye daughters of Jerusalem, for your king cometh unto thee, but he is lowly. He is riding upon a donkey. And on April 6, 32 AD, Jesus was in Bethany with his disciples, and he said, go over into the city, and there you will find a donkey that is tied, upon which a man has never sat. Untie him and bring him to me. And while you're untying, if the owner says, why are you untying my donkey? Just tell him that the master needs him. The disciples went into the city, and on the corner where Jesus said there was a donkey that was tied. And as they were untying him, the master, the owner said, why are you untying my donkey? And they said, the master needs him. And they brought the donkey to Jesus, and they began to lay their garments in the path, and they took up palm branches, and Jesus sat on that donkey and began to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. As the disciples, waving their palm branches, began to quote the 118th Psalm as they said, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the King. And you remember the Pharisee said, Lord, you better rebuke your disciples. That's blasphemy. And Jesus said, listen carefully, fellas. I'm going to tell you once, and I want you to get it. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, if they should at this time hold their peace, these very stones would start crying out. And then as he looked at Jerusalem, he began to weep. And he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and all that have been sent to thee by God, if you only knew the things that belong to your peace in this thy day, but they are hid from your eyes. This thy day, the day that the Lord has made, the day of rejoicing and gladness, and yet it was a day of sadness for the nation of Israel, because as Isaiah predicted, he was despised and rejected by men. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we were healed. For all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We all turned of us to our own ways, but God laid on him the iniquities of us all. And it pleased the Father that he should bear the sins of many. And he will be numbered with the transgressors in his death, but he'll make his grave with the rich. And all of these things were fulfilled that very week. As Daniel said, the Messiah will be cut off. And the Messiah was cut off. He wasn't crowned. He didn't receive the kingdom. And the Jews were dispersed shortly thereafter when Titus came with the Roman legion and destroyed Jerusalem. God's word came to pass. God kept his promise. But man failed to receive. As John said, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, but the world knew him not. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even as many as believed upon his name. And so Jesus always creates a division. Those who receive and those who don't receive. Those who believe and those who don't believe. But let me tell you, if you choose to believe in Jesus Christ, there is adequate evidence to support your choice as being a reasonable, sound, logical choice. As God said, come now, let us reason together, and salvation is an extremely reasonable, logical thing. When you look at the prophecies and the fulfillment of the prophecies, it is reasonable and logical to assume that Jesus Christ was the promised Messiah. No one else showed up on that day to make the claim. And anybody show up now, they're too late. And you can choose to believe, and you can support that belief with all kinds of evidence. For he showed himself alive after his death by many infallible proofs. And if you choose to believe and to receive him, the evidence of God's work by his Spirit in your heart will be all of the proof you'll ever need. As he begins to change and transform your life into the image of Jesus, as a man becomes like his God. If you choose not to believe, you can find all kinds of excuses for not believing. Logical excuses, like there are so many hypocrites in the church. but your excuses won't stand in that great day when you stand before God. So many churches, I didn't know what church to believe. Powerful excuse not to believe in Jesus Christ. Only he'll say, hey, I didn't ask you to believe in a church. I asked you to believe in me. And so man manufactures excuses for not believing. But there's plenty of reason to believe. And so armed with these letters, I came to the governors, verse 9, beyond the river. And I gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. He came with a contingency from the Persian army. So I came to Jerusalem, and I was there for 3 days. Rested for 3 days, and then I arose in the night. And I had a few men with me. But I had not told any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. He kept his mission a secret. He didn't want to spring on them yet what he was going to do. He didn't let them know that he was there to rebuild the walls and to fortify the city. Neither was there any beast with me except that the beast that I rode on. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well. So this would be the gate down at the bottom of Ophel, the hill of Ophel, at the pool of Siloam. The wall used to be on down, it went on down. It's not where it is in the present day on up from the hill of Ophel, but it went all the way down around the bottom. And so I went out by the gate of the valley before the dragon well. And the interesting thing, they call the dragon well because the spring of Gihon has a pulsing kind of a flow. There are some times when the water is just barely flowing out, but then the water begins to really rush through. I mean, you get a much greater flow, and the flow of the spring of Gihon fluctuates. We've been through the tunnel that goes from the spring of Gihon to the pool of Siloam, and usually the water's only, they say, how deep is the water? Well, you know, it gets the bottom of your shorts wet, but it, you know, barely gets above your knees. This one time we went through, when they had that thrust of water, the bigger flow of water, and we were up to our chins going through. Well, the thing is, it's only in places about 4 feet high, 4.5 feet high, and you have to go through squatting, and of course you hold your head back up next to the ceiling, and it's dark, so you hold your hand above your head so you don't hit any rock above your head. And I was concerned. because in some places we only had about 6 inches between the top of the tunnel and the top of the water. Now, the story that they tell you is that over the mouth of the spring, there is a sleeping dragon. And that when he's awake, he swallows the water so that it causes the flow to be less. But when he goes to sleep, then all of the water comes surging through and the water is higher. And so they have this story of the sleeping dragon that guards the spring. And thus, evidently, this old legend or story goes way back to Nehemiah's time because it was called the Spring of the Dragon in the scriptures. And that story is still told by the Arabs and all today, the reason for the different ebb and flow of the spring. They really don't know why it does, and so they've developed as so often a story to explain the ebb and flow of the spring of Gihon. And so he went out by that gate down there by the spring of Gihon and to the dung port, the gate where they took all the garbage and refuse out of the city. I viewed the walls of Jerusalem which were broken down, the gates that were consumed with fire. And then I went on to the gate of the fountain, and to the king's pool, probably around to the area of the pool of Bethesda. But there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. There was such rubble, he couldn't even get his animal through, whether it was a donkey or a mule or whatever. Then went I up in the night by the brook, the Kidron, and I viewed the wall, and I turned back and entered by the gate of the valley, and so I returned. And the rulers knew not where I went nor what I did. He just kept it all silent, went out at night, went riding, and was examining the condition of the walls all the way around the city. For I had not as yet told them to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. He had still kept his mission a secret. But then I said unto them, you see the distress that we are in, how that Jerusalem is lying waste, and the gates are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach, that the enemy just can't come in with their raiding parties and rip us off at their leisure. Let's go ahead and build up our defenses. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, and also the king's word that he had spoken unto me. So, hey, fellas, I've got the permission of the king, so let's go for it, you know. Now, they had begun this work way, way, way back in the first group, Joshua and Zerubbabel, but they were halted by a decree from the Persian king at that time. So now they take up the work again under Nehemiah, having the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. So they said, let's go for it. Let's rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. There was excitement in Jerusalem. Now, they had these guys that were the countryside guys, Sanballat, who was a Horonite, and Tobiah, the servant, who was an Ammonite, and Geshem, the Arabian. And when they heard that we were starting to build the walls, they laughed us to scorn and despised us. And they said, what is this thing that you think you're going to do? Will you rebel against the king? And so we'll find that these fellows are going to seek to oppose their building of the wall. And this is the first attempt at opposition, and it is through scorn. They laughed us to scorn and despised us. Opposition through scorn is a hard thing to overcome. That's what the liberals have done. That's why we've been so quiet. They scorn anyone who speaks up against their liberal causes. And it is a powerful tool to stop people from decent enterprises, to scorn them. None of us like to be scorned, mocked, laughed at. And so they said, what do you guys think you're going to do? Are you going to rebel against the king? And I answered them and said unto them, the God of heaven will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. Scram, guys. You don't belong here, you know. And the God of heaven will help us, and we're going to rise and build. Now, chapter 3 tells, and we're not going to deal with chapter 3, except that if you want to read it, it tells you the portions of the wall, the gates that the different groups worked on. The priest working on one side, the nobles, the different families, the different areas, the Tekoites came and took a part of the wall. And so the whole wall went up at one time. In other words, they didn't start at one place and just gradually go around. They started all the way around the city at once. And the various gates and all, I mean, they were just working the whole wall at once. Now, the fascinating thing, as you get into the descriptions of some of these areas where they were building the wall, as they came up to the broad wall, today in Jerusalem, you can stand and you can look and see a portion of the wall that Nehemiah and these people were building. You can see the broad wall, and where they brought the wall up to the broad wall, you can see it today. The archaeologists have uncovered it, and it's so fascinating to stand there and see the walls and realize these were the walls that were built by Nehemiah and the people that he inspired when he came back from Persia. And that to me is always just such a thrilling thing, to take the Bible and to read the description here out of chapter 3 and then see where portions of those walls that were built by them have been uncovered, and you can see them today there in Jerusalem. And so God's word is such an exciting thing because it translates and is verified by the things that you can see today. God's word verified as true, as you can see the very walls that Nehemiah and the people worked on there in Jerusalem.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse venture through the Bible in our next lesson, as we follow the opposition to the rebuilding of the wall. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of today's message, or perhaps you'd like to order a copy for that special friend or loved one, you can do so by simply contacting one of our customer service representatives, and they'd be more than happy to assist you with the ordering details. Simply call 1-800-272-WORD. And phone orders can be taken Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-9673. And for your added convenience, you can order online anytime when you go to thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse through the additional resources that include Bible studies, commentaries, CDs, DVDs, and so much more. Once again, that's The Word for Today online at thewordfortoday.org. And for those of you who still prefer to write, you can use our mailing address, which is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And be sure to include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time, as Pastor Chuck Smith continues his verse-by-verse study of Nehemiah. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck Smith.
And now may the Spirit of God teach you all things and bring to your remembrance those things that He has commanded us. You remember to just love God and believe on Jesus Christ. And may the love of Christ be perfected in your life. May it increase and may it grow. And may God help you to maintain the proper perspective in the world, but not of the world. Your every touch as light as possible, because the world is going to pass away and the lust thereof. But he who does the will of God will abide forever. God help us to be interested and occupied with the things that are eternal. In Jesus' name.
Have you ever had a friend who's not a believer and they ask you a question about the Bible and you're thrilled? Finally, they want to know more about God. But then you go blank because you can't remember the scripture that would answer their very question. You're not alone. It happens to me all the time. And I think if I only had a quick scripture reference that could help me right then and right there, that would be perfect. Well, guess what I found? Pastor Chuck's Old and New Testament study guides are available to download as ebooks instantly to your phone or mobile device. Now, whenever you need to find the meaning to a scripture reference quickly, you can. Pastor Chuck has written great little Bible commentaries to help anyone come to a better understanding of God's Word. To find out more and to read a book preview, visit thewordfortoday.org and click on the link to download the Old and New Testament study guides by Chuck Smith. Or, if you would like to order these books in print, call The Word for Today at 800-272-WORD. That's 800-272-9673.
This program has been sponsored by The Word for Today in Costa Mesa, California.